April's a birthday-rich month at St Andrews. We've been reminded of that this morning by Stuart. Of course, we love celebrating birthdays of those associated with the congregation and others as well, in whichever month they occur, don't we? It's just that April contains a fair number of them, and that's great. Now, there is one birthday which occurs in April, actually today it happens, which, humanly speaking, we'd rather had never happened at all. And that might surprise you, but as soon as I mention the name, it won't. I refer, of course, to that of Adolf Schicklgruber, better known as Hitler, which took place in 1889. Now, why am I singling him out? Well, I mention him on Easter Sunday not to divert us from the glorious truths about the Lord Jesus. I mention him as part of the worship service because there were many aspects of his life which were shrouded in conspiracy. And I note, by the way, listening to a BBC program this week, that there are still stores selling Nazi-type material in Europe, and for all I know, still going maybe in Australia as well. Amazing. But still, the fact remains. I mentioned the word conspiracy. Yes, the funding of the National Socialist Party's rise to power back in the 20s and 30s by wealthy American and German industrialists, often of Jewish background and with Jewish association. Their continued support of the regime in the 30s during its early years so as to assist in the relocation of many Jews to Palestine. And finally, the plot to assassinate him. All well-documented conspiracies. Yeah, true conspiracies. I mentioned the word conspiracy because that is how the Jewish leaders tried to explain the disappearance of Jesus' body from the tomb on the first Easter day. So let's leave all that Reich stuff to one side and let's focus now on Mark 16, which is where I want us to focus this morning. You see, the Jewish leaders at the time, among other things, said the disciples came and stole the body away so that they could claim that the deceiver rose. And I have asked Angela to reproduce an article, The Eight Reasons Why I Believe That Jesus Rose from the Dead. And in there is written that reference from from Matthew's Gospel, including that quote. Now, as you read the four accounts of that first day of the week that we celebrate as Easter Day, you certainly do not get the impression of conspiracy. Conspiracy is defined as a secret plan by a group to do something harmful. And whatever else you get from the four Gospels, you do not get conspiracy. As you read the accounts of the women's and then Peter and John's visit to the tomb, the two disciples walk to Emmaus, Mary Magdalene's solitary sauntering around Olivet, even the disciples' upper room meal later on that day, you just do not get the scent of a group expecting what happened to happen. As we look today at the briefest account of Easter Day recorded in Mark's Gospel, chapter 16, please do look at it. What we find is a very honest picture of surprise, astonishment, uncertainty, even trembling, fear, as verses 7 and 8 tell us. Not calculated conspiracy. So I pray that as we depart from one another this morning, that sense of these people did not expect to happen what actually did happen will go ringing in your ears and in your minds, as indeed as I prepared this week, last week, it hit me again. There's no conspiracy. What there are these four headings that you have on your digest sheets. First of all, there is an agreement to anoint a decomposing body. And I say that not to be sensational, but to be factual. Look at it, please. Verse 1. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. You don't anoint living bodies with the kind of spices. It wasn't deodorant to put on. It wasn't shampoo and conditioner to put on his head. It was spices to anoint a dead body. They waited till the day of worship, the Sabbath, had ended. So it was sundown on Saturday before they thought about purchasing the required or customary spices. Then they bought what was necessary to ceremonially and respectfully prepare Jesus' dead body for its decomposition. That's the only way to put it. Remember, after his crucifixion on the Friday, that all that had been done was that Jesus' body was taken down from the cross, wrapped in its cloth, and placed in the tomb without any of the usual customary respect accorded to someone cared for and loved. So there was agreement to anoint the body and pay him the due burial respect. And that seems to have been it. But then also there was anxiety about accessing the body. Verses 2 and 3. And early on the first day of the week, we read, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? Yes, they were still upset. Of course they were. They had lost their leader, their loved, respected, and appreciated master. But not so upset as to forget what they needed to buy. Yes, they still grieved, but they remembered that the tomb was securely sealed and that they would need help to open it, and they weren't sure that the Romans were going to do it for them. They did not expect to find it as they found it. However, love for Jesus and a desire to do for him what ought to be done for someone whom they loved impelled them to go do for him what they knew was right to do for a deceased person. When they got to the tomb and found what they found, they're recorded as being, in the third place, alarmed at what they saw. You see verses 4 to 6. But when they looked up and saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side. And they were, there is that word, alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he said. You're looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Yes, alarmed is the word that the angel uses. Perhaps they thought in that instant of recognition of the open tomb that for some reason the Romans had opened it up. But it was unexpected. And when they entered, they had time to notice the angel, notice that the body was missing, the clothes still there, but the body missing. But it freaked them out, as we would say. In fact, I'm surprised they took in the words that he said, the words that are recorded at verse 6. But they did, so that they were accurately able to report them to Peter, who was accurately able to report them to Mark, who records them here. Now, we've got this far in the message this morning. I'm sure that this is not the first time you've heard a message about the resurrection of Jesus approached in this way, but the fact is that people who still doubt the reality of the resurrection don't seem to account for these details. They don't somehow sink into these people's consciousness, people who say, oh, it didn't happen. Could this be made up? Is this the sort of thing that is made up? I mean, if Christians were going to cook up a story, would you do it like this? Now, I know that the different Gospels differ as to whether there was one or two angels. Well, probably there were two, but one, for some reason, had left at this point. But the enormity of the reality that we face here is just breathtaking, isn't it? Probably the women thought that the soldiers had taken the body away under some pressure from the Jewish leaders. And this frightened them, as it would. But whatever they thought, verses 7 and 8 tells us that they began to tremble and they were afraid, doesn't it? As a result of what they saw. But the angel continues, go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you. Trembling and bewildered, the women went and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. I'm so proud of these dear ladies who were able to take in what the angel said. But I'm also proud of the account that acknowledges the detail and the emotion that these ladies experienced. It rings true to me. The ladies are instructed to tell the disciples to travel to Galilee, not to come to the tomb. And yet, Peter and John do come to the tomb, don't they? It's just like Peter, wants to see for himself. And Jesus eventually, we're told in the other parts of the New Testament, does meet them there and teach them there for an extended period of time. The ladies returned to the upper room from the tomb to the other disciples, but not triumphantly saying, yeah, it's just as we thought, fellas, he's risen. They didn't expect it. They come trembling with fear and uncertainty due to what they had seen and heard. They were not expecting it. You see, when we are gripped with that awareness and understanding, doesn't it make the reality of what took place that day oh so much more marvelous and splendid and thrilling and tremendous? It surely does, because it's real. We can be confident. It makes our faith rock solid. Yes, there are certain details that we can't necessarily put together fully, but the central reality of it is absolutely beyond question. What is recorded here really did happen. We can be thoroughly convinced of it without a shadow of a doubt. These agnostics floating around, oh, I'm not so sure. I have so many academic doubts. They're fools, it seems to me. Absolutely intelligent fools who ought to know better. A sensible reading of these documents should convince any person who has a mind to think themselves into the situation. The events that confronted these people completely, we'd say, blindsided them or took them off guard. They did not expect it at all. Well, I'm nearly done. Yes, conspiracies of various kinds have happened in history. They're happening right now, all around us. And I'm not paranoid to say that, by any means. This was not a conspiracy, unless you want to call it a good conspiracy. Good conspiracies can happen on special birthdays to help people celebrate in memorable ways. I remember arranging a good conspiracy on Sue's 50th, where I got all the Seacliff people to, I explained to them that it was her 50th coming up, and they arranged a party for her, and she didn't know anything about it. So it was perhaps we shouldn't call it a conspiracy, it was a birthday party. It was a fantastic day. You should have seen the look on her face. I can imagine it. It was around Christmas time, because that's when her birthday is, and that was a wonderful conspiracy. Yes, conspiracies do happen. This, folks, was not a conspiracy. They were absolutely off guard, these people. All the events of God's providences worked together on this occasion to bring about Jesus' resurrection from the dead, to crown his sinless life of loyal and loving obedience to the Father's plan, and to bring about his bodily rising from the dead. That's what took place on the first Easter day. And we celebrate it today with all our ransomed powers, as the hymn writer would say. And we do it with great joy and gratitude. I've titled the message The Unlikeliest Conspiracy because, humanly speaking, no, it wasn't one. Divinely speaking, yes. You can call it a conspiracy if you want, but it was the sweetest one that will ever happen in this world, for which we give great and hearty thanks. Let's give thanks to him now in our prayer, and then let's stand and sing about it in our final hymn. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks this morning for the reminder from Mark's gospel in such a brief set of words, what actually took place, how your people truly did not expect to happen what did. And Father, had we been there, we would have been exactly the same, not aware, even though they should have been, because of the teaching of the psalm and other prophetic scriptures and the words of our Lord himself as he often spoke about his coming death, his betrayal, his dying and his rising again. But these things, as it were, went over their heads at that time. And how slow sometimes I am to fully understand the implications and the impact of your holy word on my life. And it takes me a long time to begin to get a hold of what your word is saying to me. But so, Lord, we do thank you for these glorious truths and how this side of the cross and with the full light of the New Testament we can see it for all its glory and splendor. And we pray this morning now as we rise to sing your praise in this last hymn of triumph that indeed, because of the dying and rising again of the Lord Jesus, we have every glorious hope and expectation to look forward to in Christ as your people in him. May these solid and wonderful truths fill us with joy and thrill our souls today as we trust in Christ. We ask these prayers and the continued patient and powerful ministry of your Spirit within us, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 234 will be our last hymn then. 234, Christ the Lord is risen today.
Love's redeemed. the watch, the seal, Christ has burst the gates of hell. Lives again our glorious King, where, O death, is now your sting. Once he died our souls to save, where's your victory, O grave? Saw we now where Christ has led, following our exalted head. Made like him, like him we rise, as the cross, the grave, the skies.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all today and forevermore. Amen. 6:36 is the benediction.
Now unto him who is able to keep, able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Saviour, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now.